Good evening, everybody. This is Father George Roth, and I'm here at St. Mary's Parish Church in Gosport. And last week, we on Friday, we had the chapter from Don Colombo Marmion's Christ and His Mysteries. O admirabile commercium, O great exchange, the great exchange of Jesus coming down on earth and giving us His divinity and taking upon Himself our humanity. How, what a wonderful thing. We ended part three, with the wonderful teaching of Jesus. Quote, Don Marmion, being the truth who has come to teach us, He will point out the way by His example. If we live in His light, if we follow His way, we shall have life. Thus, in knowing God manifested in the midst of us, we shall be drawn by Him to the love of invisible things. This corresponds, I think, very well with what Don Marmion's going to say later on. We must never forget that Jesus Christ is a sacrament, and He gives grace. Sacraments were instituted by Jesus Christ to give grace. They are outward signs that mirror the inward grace that comes to us. So we just read how Jesus, who is the truth, has come to teach us, and He will point out the way by His example. If we live in His light, right, and we follow Him, if we follow His way, this way, we shall have life. We have sanctifying grace, the life of divine life in our souls. All the virtues, all the blessings come with sanctifying grace. Or the fruits, the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the seven virtues, which were the four cardinal virtues, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude, the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, and the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that I just mentioned before, they all come with grace. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, wonderful gifts that God, that the Holy Spirit gives us through Christ. Because he comes and He emanates power from his person. And of course we piety, fear the Lord, fortitude, all these wonderful gifts, and counsel, all wonderful gifts that God will give us from his plenitude of grace that He has. And this is the exchange that we have. We human beings will take on His divine life as He took on our human life. And He is the sacrament. And there He is in the crib now. And He holds up His hands to us. And even though He's a babe, He still is God, still in the heavenly courts, as it were, His divine life with the Father in heaven. And He says to us, come to Me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And we will learn of Jesus, meek and humble of heart. That's, of course, two of the Beatitudes, one of the Beatitudes anyway. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And what does that mean? The meek will inherit the earth. That means they'll control their soul, their own spirit, and they won't be angry, they won't get nasty and so forth and so on. Meekness is one of the great virtues. It's the acid test for holiness. How meek are you? So many people today are walking around in anger, always annoyed at things. But Jesus was meek and humble of heart, and He promises to give us these graces. Come to Me, all you who labor and are burdened. I will refresh you. He will give us of His meekness and of His humility, of His goodness, of His charity, of His purity. Where would we be without Jesus? He told us in John 15:5, without Me you can do nothing. We can do nothing without Jesus Christ. We can know nothing without God. So many people think that in the spiritual life and in life, they can do it all by themselves. We can do nothing. Jesus said that. without me, you can do nothing. So we take him up on his word and we say, dear Jesus, I can't do this. Help me. I can't do it. I need you. So we begin part four. The humanity of Christ renders God visible. And above all, and it is in this that divine wisdom is shown to be admirable, it renders God passable. Now that means passable, that's passable. That means it renders God passable. God can suffer, all right? And that's what Don Kamalmani is going to talk about. Because of sin, God has come into this world to suffer our sins. So to be passable is to be able to endure suffering. Continuing Don Mami on. Sin, which destroyed the divine life within us, demands a satisfaction, an expiation, without which it would be impossible for divine life to be restored to us. Being a mere creature, man cannot give this satisfaction for an offense of infinite malice. And on the other hand, the divinity can neither suffer nor expiate. God cannot communicate his life to us unless sin be blotted out by an immutable decree of divine wisdom. Sin can only be blotted out if it is expiated in an adequate manner. How is this problem to be solved? The incarnation gives us the answer. Consider the babe of Bethlehem. He is the Word made flesh. The humanity that the Word makes his own is passable. That means, of course, that this humanity can suffer. Okay? It is in this humanity which will suffer, will expiate. These sufferings, these expiations, will belong, however, to the Word as this humanity itself does. They will take from the divine person an infinite value which will suffice to redeem the world, to destroy sin, to make grace superabound in souls like an impetuous and fructifying river. O admirable exchange, do not let us stay to wonder by what other means God might have brought it about, but let us contemplate the way wherein he has done so. The word asks of us a human nature to find in it wherewith to suffer, to expiate, to merit, to heap graces upon us. It is through the flesh that man turns away from God. It is in becoming flesh that God delivers man. The flesh that the Word of God takes upon himself is to become the instrument of salvation for all flesh. O admirable exchange! Doubtless, as you know, it was necessary to await the immolation of Calvary for the expiation to be complete. But, as St. Paul teaches us, it was from the first moment of his incarnation that Christ accepted to accomplish his Father's will, and in offering himself a victim for the human race. It is by this oblation that Christ begins to sanctify us. It is from the crib that he inaugurates this life of suffering, which as he willed to live for our salvation, this life of which the term is at Golgotha, and that in destroying sin is to restore to us the friendship of his Father. The crib is certainly only the first stage, but it radically contains all the others. And I'll just pause for a second. We must make sure we understand that man's sin, Adam and Eve's sin, was of such great offense, because it's not exactly the sin of the human being, but it's to whom the sin is against. When you sin against your brother or you sin against your friend, that's bad. But when you sin against your parents, that's worse. So our sin, Adam and Eve's sin against God is an infinite offense against God, because we consider the person to whom is sinned against. They disobeyed Almighty God, who said, the day you eat of this tree is the day you shall die. And they ate of that tree, even though they had all the other trees in paradise. But they ate of that tree. Same way with us, too, here on earth. We have everything in this world, but we want the forbidden pleasures. So when we sin, it's a sin, an infinite offense against God. And this offense must be considered against the person to whom it is who is offended, God Almighty. So man could never make up for that sin. Only a God could do it. But a God cannot suffer. So how is that to be resolved? And that's why the Son of God, the Word, in obedience to the Father, using this what the psalmist says, sacrifice and oblation thou wouldst not. Then said I behold, I come. All the blood of bulls and calves could not make up for the sins of by the Jews. Only the infinite work of God, who was man, who suffered for man. So Jesus, in his humanity, suffers. But because he's hypostatically united to his divinity, it is an act of God. And God makes up for our sins through the humanity of Jesus Christ, suffering in the crib, the cold, and throughout his life, and then finally, of course, on Calvary. All right, continuing down Columba Marmion. This is why in the Christmas solemnities, the Church attributes our salvation to the temple birth itself of the Son of God. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the new birth of thy only begotten Son in the flesh may deliver us who are held captive by the old bondage under the yoke of sin. So we were all held captive by the bondage of sin until Christ delivered us on Calvary. All those people of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and so on, were waiting for their deliverance when Christ would come and deliver them upon his death on the cross. That's why we see in the scriptures, captivity, he has led captivity captive.